This evening, what we're going to do is we're going to look a little more deeply, because even if you have access to the Bible, there is digging that can be done in order to understand the meaning of the Scripture. Now, this particular message I may have given before, but we're going to spend most of our time actually learning how to do a basic Bible study. And this is actually based upon a paper that I wrote a number of years ago, about 4 years ago, called Grammatical Diagramming and Word Studies from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I actually made a couple of copies for you if anybody's interested in reading a four-page paper. It's pretty much exactly what we're going to talk about this evening. So if you want a copy of that, just let me know. I'd be happy to give it to you. It's pretty easy read, and it's pretty short. I think it took me, you know, a couple hours to write it, so it wasn't all that sophisticated, but I think it might be helpful to you. All right, so let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So we're going to spend the primary time here looking at how to do a word study and how to look at a passage. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, this is the NASB, by the way, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then actually it goes on and it says, for through the grace given to me. So actually the sentence itself continues. But really, we can get the basics of the grammar in verses 1 and 2. So who can tell me what is the subject of this long sentence? What is the subject, those of you who know something about grammar? Give me the main verb. How about that? What's the primary verb here? We have one for present. Actually, that's part of a conditional clause. It's that you present. So that's actually modifying another verb. Sacrifice. Okay, we got one for sacrifice. He says a holy sacrifice or a sacrifice holy. So sacrifice is a noun, right? What's the main verb? Is, okay. We got one for is. This print is very small here. What the will of God is. So what is the beginning of a clause also? I'll give you a hint. It's one of the first. Go ahead. Okay, living sacrifice. That's a noun, right? Sacrifice is a noun. Again, what's the main verb here? What is it? Oh, acceptable. Okay. What is acceptable doing? It's describing the sacrifice, right? So it's an adjective. The main verb. Oh, come on, guys. I give you a hint. It's one of the first three words.
Appeal.
Appeal. All right. In my version, it says, therefore, I urge you. I is the subject, urge is the verb, all right? And what is he doing? He says, I'm urging you that you do something. So the subject is Paul saying, I, the verb is urge. Okay, so obviously we have a little bit of work to do on the grammar. So I want you to look at this. It's maybe a little hard to look at, but it would be worth your while if you're looking at a passage to try diagramming it. As best you can. What is the subject? What is the verb? And then what are the modifiers? Let me just show this to you very quickly, okay? So if you look at this, we're going to just throw out the word therefore. Therefore is very important because it tells us that what we're going to read is dependent on everything that's come before. So he takes 11 chapters and he looks at doctrinal, deep doctrine of the gospel, right? And he tells us how we're sinners and how we have to be saved and how we find God's mercy and his grace. But then he comes to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, because of all of that, I urge you, okay? So I want you to just look at this, and we're just going to look at the basics here of the grammar. So first of all, we have, I urge you. If you want to break this down into the most simple component of this long sentence, he's just saying, I urge you. That's the main verb, is urge. All right, then he's saying that he is urging them to do three different things. First of all, to present. I urge you to present your bodies a sacrifice. I urge you to be not to be conformed to this world. Now, grammatically, that I'm playing with that a little bit, because it says, and be not conformed to this world. But he's really urging them to present their bodies as a sacrifice. He's urging them to be conformed, not to be conformed to this world, and he's urging them rather to be transformed. So there's a little bit more of the skeleton of the sentence. He says, I urge you that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I urge you that you not be conformed to this world, and I urge you to rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then there's a number of other things here. What is your bodies? He's saying, I urge you to present your bodies. What would the word bodies be grammatically? Present your bodies. Has to do with the word present. Present. Oh, wow. It starts with, there's two words, and the first one is direct. Direct object, all right. So now this is the direct object of a verb to present, which is not the main verb, but that's okay. To present your bodies. Interestingly enough, there's a second object, and it's a sacrifice. So you could say to present your bodies, or you could say to present a sacrifice. And you find out from the passage that your bodies and a sacrifice are the same thing. Your body is to be a sacrifice, all right? But that's an object. And then we have the sacrifice being described as living, holy, and acceptable to God. So you see how I have it structured there. The word sacrifice and the word bodies are both the direct objects of the word to the verb to present, and that sacrifice is to be living, holy, and acceptable to God. That's how it's described there. All right. And then he says, he describes, I urge you, and he uses a phrase to better understand how he is urging them, or why he is urging them. He's urging them by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God. Again, going back to chapters 1 through 11, all of God's mercies to us, and he says, because of God's mercies, I urge you. He's not just saying, hey, out of the blue, I'm going to urge you. He's saying, look, go back to chapters 1 and 11, read them all over again, and then understand that because of that, I am urging you to do these three things. And then he also uses another phrase to explain the idea of presenting your bodies as a sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. Presenting your bodies as a sacrifice is your spiritual service of worship. Did everybody follow that? It wasn't real spontaneous, but a lot of this is just basic English grammar here. I guess more Greek grammar, but if you're reading it in the English. But to actually sit down and maybe even collaborate with other people and say, how am I going to structure this grammatically? Because it helps us to understand what it means. So what he's saying here is he's saying, therefore, based upon chapters 1 through 11, I urge you to present your bodies, to be not to be conformed to the world, but rather to be transformed. You're going to present your bodies, and you're going to present a sacrifice, and they are one and the same. That sacrifice has to be living, holy, and acceptable to God. And I am urging you because of or by the mercies of God, and I am calling upon you to present your bodies as a sacrifice, and that is your spiritual service of worship. So let's read it again. This is verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, I'm urging you by the mercies of God, I'm urging you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Your bodies, a sacrifice which will be living, holy, acceptable to God. And this all, presenting your bodies, is your spiritual service of worship. Okay? All right, so he's urging them to present their bodies as a sacrifice, not to be conformed to this world, but rather to be transformed. All right, I hope I haven't discouraged you from trying to do this. All right? But I think that this is very worthwhile. If you're going to teach a Sunday school class, you're going to teach it on a verse, you got to know what the verse says, right? And part of what the verse says is you have to understand what who is talking, who the subject is, what he's telling them to do or what he's doing, he's urging them, and then to understand what's describing other words in the sentence. All right, so let's look now at this part here. This is the third of the things that he's urging them to do, and I want to focus our attention. I'm going to show you from Blue Letter Bible how you do a word study. He says, be transformed. I am urging you to present your bodies. Do not be conformed, but rather be transformed. And that's the word we're going to look at. And then he tells us, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. So what does the word by tell you about renewing of your mind as it relates back to be transformed? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does renewing of your mind have to do with being transformed? Am I explaining this well, Tom? What is the word by? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The preposition, and it gives an idea what kind, how. Right. It's the means by which, or the how, of being transformed. How is it that you can be transformed? By renewing your mind being renewed. There's a lot of young people, and I even say this in the paper, there's a lot of young people who spend all of their time looking for God's will in their life. But if you want to know the will of God, because what he says here later, so that you may prove what the will of God is, how do you do that? Well, you do that by being transformed. And how are you transformed? It's by renewing your mind. And how do you renew your mind? Through God's word, right? Through prayer, through relationship with the Lord Jesus, through fellowshipping with the Lord's people, to constantly have your mind renewed. If you're sitting in front of the television and watching stuff that maybe you shouldn't be watching, you're not going to know what the will of God is for your life, right? I mean, I really think that even myself, I spend a lot of time looking, God, what do you want me to do? How do I understand what it is that you want me to do next? What is your will for my life? And then I spend my time with my mind in places other than where it ought to be. I need to renew my mind because that's the means by which I am transformed. And that's what the passage says. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, what about this? So that. What is that? Be transformed so that you may prove. What does so that tell you? So if by tells me how I'm transformed, so that you may prove, so that tells me what? What's that? Right, it's the result or it's the purpose. It's probably a combination of the two. Your mind is transformed, you transform your mind so that with the purpose of being able to know what the will of God is for your life, all right? This takes time, and obviously, I've looked at this and I've studied this, so I mean, I'm giving you the answers right away, but you gotta sit there and say, wait a minute, he's saying so that. That's a clue. He's giving you the purpose of why you're doing it, so that you may prove, all right? So that you may prove what the will of God is. How does he describe the will of God? God's will is, there's three adjectives that describe God's will. Good, acceptable, and perfect. It's all right there in the text. But you have to look at it and you have to think about it. So he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you are transformed, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That's the reason that you're transformed. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Good, acceptable, and perfect tell us what God's will is. It describes God's will. All right, so hopefully you'll at least have a little bit of an idea of how you look at the passage. And all of this can be done just by looking at several translations. If you look at the NASB, I've always said this, if you look at the NASB, the New American Standard, and the King James, or the New King James, but there are other versions as well. But if you look at those three and you compare and contrast them, you can get a pretty good feel for what the passage actually says from the standpoint of the language. All right. So that gives us the verses. So let me just run through this again and give you kind of an amplified version. Therefore, based upon chapters 1 through 11, all of the doctrine that you've learned in Romans, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done and by his mercies, I urge you, number one, to present your bodies a sacrifice which is going to be living and holy and acceptable to God, that sacrifice. And this presenting of your bodies is your spiritual service of worship. I also urge you not to be conformed to this world. And thirdly, I urge you to be transformed. How are you transformed? What's the means of your transformation? It's by renewing of your mind. And why are you transformed? What is the purpose? So that you may prove what God's will is. And that will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. So the teaching point from this passage, so far at least, is that if you want to know what God's will is for your life, the first step is to be transformed in your mind. And that takes spending your time thinking and meditating and communicating with God. And he will transform you, and then you will know what the will of God is for your life. That's the only way it's going to happen. It's not going to come through a self-help book or watching a television evangelist or even coming to church and listening to a speaker. It's going to come by your mind being renewed. Because if you can't think right, you're not going to make good decisions. You know, you see older folks sometimes, they get to a point in their life where they start to become demented, right? They have problems with their mind. And they start making foolish decisions. They get lost. They do something that's dangerous at home, whatever it is. And if we have our minds set in the wrong place, we're going to do the wrong thing. All right? All right. So we're going to take a couple of minutes here and look at Blue Letter Bible. Where did my papers go? Oh, here they are. All right. So if you have your computer with you tonight, I want you to go on to the internet, and I want you to put in BlueLetterBible.org, and we're just going to run through this here. All right, this is the page that you'll see when you first get up there, and we want to look at this word transformed. What exactly does this mean? So the best way to do that is you go right here where it says search the Bible, and you put in our passage, Romans 12:2, all right? And you will come to this screen right here. And I'm just going to, for the sake of making it readable, there's our verse, all right? Oh, by the way, if you go back here, you're going to see it says verse or word. Next to it, it says King James, KJV, or all the way to the right, it says KJV, click to change. That's what's going to come up here. So if I go over here and I click on this, I can change that to anything I want. I can go to the NASB. So now all of this is going to change, and now it's going to be in the NASB. All right? But you can go up into that upper right, change whatever the version is so that it corresponds to whatever version you typically use. All right. So then we go down here and we see Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Now we've got two options. We can either go to tools, which gives us these options here, or we can just click on the verse. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And what we'll get is this. We have interlinear, which for those of you who maybe don't know, interlinear just means that you have the original language, which for Romans is Greek, right next to the English. And you have what's called a forward, which basically means that on the left, the order of the Greek words is maintained. So kai, me, suske, matitsiste. So it goes in that order, and here's those words right across. But the easier way to do it for English speakers is to do the reverse. So now over to the left, you have the English word order is maintained. That's probably the best way to do it. So you go to the reverse interlinear, and now you have the entire verse with each individual word or phrase, and to the right, you have the original Greek word, all right? You don't even have to worry about the inflected root transliterated. It's probably best just to look right here at Strong's, which gives you the Strong's number. That was a number that was assigned to each word, okay? And when you click on this, this will give you more information, which we'll get to in just a second. All right, so we go to the interlinear. Let me just give you one other thing that I want you to look at here before we go to there. So here again is NASB. You can change that to NASB 95 if you like that one better. And then you go to the verse here. The other thing is right here you have interlinear. Right next to it you have Bibles. If you click on Bibles, it will give you a comparison of a whole bunch of different versions. So it's that verse in all the different versions here. So the NLT, the New Living Translation, says don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. NIV says do not conform to the pattern of this world. ESV says do not be conformed to this world, etc. But one thing I do want you to notice here is that the word transformed is maintained, transformed. Even in the Spanish, you got transformaos, whatever that is. I don't even know what language that is, but the word is transformed all the way through. This is a pretty good indication that transformed is probably a good translation. If it was a different word, then it would suggest that maybe there are different words that could be used. All right, so we're going to go back here. All right, so we're going to go down to the word transformed. Here it is. It's G3339. G just means Greek, because as you know, the Bible was written in Greek and in Hebrew. So the numbers can be the same. You have G3339, and I believe you have H3339 also. They're different words. Okay, one thing that I want you to be able to look at here is when you look at be transformed, you have this word here, which is metamorphouste, and you can actually hear it. Let me see if it plays. So it'll play it. You could barely hear it in the back there, but he's actually saying the Greek word of the root word here. But this is really what I want you to see here is the VPPPM 2P, which tells you what the grammar is. And after our discussion about the grammar of this verse, I don't know that anybody's going to pick up anything from this. But if you notice here on the right, the word is present, passive, imperative, second person, plural. What does second person, plural mean? Or translate that into English. Second person, what is second person? You. What is plural? You all. That's why Paul always seems like he's from the South, you know, in the King James. He says, and you all, da da da, because he's making it, the translators are making a differentiation between the singular, you, me speaking to Tom, or you all speaking to everybody. So this is you all. It's present, which means what? What is the present? Anybody know what the present is? Right now, good. Now, okay? So we're talking about right now. You all, right now, sitting in this room right now, passive. What does passive mean? Does that mean nobody participates in the discussion here? Or what does passive mean? To me. So if I say, you all go evangelize, that's active. You guys go out and evangelize. If, however, I use passive, I would say, you all, you're here, be evangelized. Allow yourself to be evangelized. So that's the passive, all right? So he's saying here, don't go out and try to transform other people, which, again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, but that's the point here is that he's saying, that's not what I'm saying. I want you to be transformed. And what about imperative? What does that mean? What's an imperative? It's a command, right? It's a command. So if we take here the present passive imperative second person plural, it means you all be transformed. That's what the verb actually means, okay? So in the verse, it's translated very well. Here it says, but be transformed. We all intuitive understand what he's saying. He's giving us an imperative, and he's speaking not just to some individual, he's speaking to all of you, right? Including me. All right, so that's what I wanted you to see here. So if you click on right here, you have this VPPP2P, that's second person plural, present passive, I'm not sure what the M stands for. I guess that's imperative, and it's a V, it's a verb, all right? So that can be helpful to you to get an idea of what the type of verb we're talking about. Okay, so let's go to the actual verb itself. All right. Couple of things I want to point out to you. This is what will come up, and this is the word, by the way, metamorpho is where we get our word metamorphosis, right? Metamorphosis. So you can even see that in the word itself. But look, that this word is only used four times in the New Testament. Four times. One time, it is, here it is, metamorphosthe. This is the present passive imperative second person plural. So this is the word in Romans 12:2. Here, it is present passive indicative first person plural. What's first person plural? First person plural. We, right? We is first person plural, and it's indicative. Indicative is not a command, it just says this is what's happening. So what this says is we are being transformed, because it's in the present, okay? And then two times it's, you don't have to worry about this, but aorist just means it's kind of like a completed past action, and it's third person singular. What's third person singular? No, that's second person. What's third person? He, she, if I'm talking to you and I say he over there, I'm talking about the third person. He, she, or it. So here, we're looking at third person singular, he, she, or it, passive indicative. He was transformed. He was transformed, okay? All right, so I wanted to point that out to you. If we flip down here, for the sake of time, I'm going to jump through this, but you can go down to the dictionary aids, and you can see, for instance, outlined in biblical usage, to change into another form, to transform, to transfigure. But more importantly than that is to come down to the bottom here, and you see concordance results shown using the NASB 95, okay? And you're going to see that this word is used four times. Now, there will be other words that you will study that will have 1,800 times it's used. So you're not going to be able to go and look through every single time it's used. But if you look here, this is actually quite easy to look at these four verses where this word 3339 is used. Matthew 17, verse 2 speaks of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Interesting. He was metamorphosized, if you will, before them. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. So his transfiguration is described for us here, that his face shone like the sun and his garments became as white as light. So he changed in front of them. I wonder what that was like. He went from looking just like you and me to suddenly transfiguring, changing into an appearance where his face became like the sun and his garments became white. Mark 9 is another example of that event. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. He was metamorphosized before them. All right? These are the two examples of that third person singular and past tense. He was transfigured before them. Interestingly, there's another verse that does not use the word, but this would be another way to think of this and perhaps to investigate it. Luke 9:29 does not use the word transfigured, but we get a description of what happened. Verse 28 of Luke 9 says, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. Doesn't say transfigured, but it describes what transfiguration is. His face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And I believe the King James says no launderer could launder it to make it more white than it actually was. Okay, so those are two examples. So the word metamorphosis is used in the setting of Jesus' transfiguration, and that's the word that's used. He was transformed before them. Now, think about that usage of the word, and now think back to Romans 12:2. We're being commanded with an imperative to be transformed. So this kind of gives you an idea what we're being commanded to do, right? Or at least to allow to be done, because it's passive. So then we have Romans 12:2, which is our verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But then let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And if you look here, it says, we all, and then jump down to the second line, are being transformed. This is indicative. This is not a command. This is just what's happening. Imperative means you're being commanded to do something. Indicative just means this is what's happening. And it's first person plural, so it's we. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So we're seeing the glory of the Lord in the context there. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So we're told that Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was transformed. His appearance before his disciples changed right before their eyes. And he looked different to them. And then here we're being told that as we spend time with the Lord, just like Moses, remember Moses went up into the mountain and when he came down, or excuse me, I guess he went into the tabernacle and he was with the Lord, he was speaking face to face with the Lord. And when he came out to the people, his face was shining. In fact, everybody saw it and it actually scared them and they ran away from him. That was the transformation that took place. And he's comparing this, we all, us, with unveiled faces. Remember that Moses put a veil over his face so the people wouldn't see the image of or the transformation that had taken place. We, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Interestingly, our being is a progressive. This goes into a little more of the grammar. We are being transformed. Doesn't mean that we're transformed right now and it's over. It's a progressive and a constant transformation that takes place. We are being transformed into the same image. And then he even goes beyond that. He says, from glory to glory. The idea is from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Every day as we spend more time in God's word and we search for that treasure that we heard about earlier, we are transformed. We are being transformed day by day by day. All right, so that's three of the four. So hopefully, looking at those other three, considering Jesus' transfiguration and how he, in his case, he went from looking the way he was to looking different all in one shot. And it must have been unbelievable for these disciples to look at him one moment and then see him change right before their eyes. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that the same thing actually happens to us. The difference is that it happens on a day-by-day basis, gradually from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Which brings us now to Romans 12:2. And again, using Blue Letter Bible, this gives you an idea of how you get a little better idea what the word means, right? So now when you go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, again, go to verse 1 again. Let's put it in context here. He says, I'm urging you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He's not asking them to take an animal and to kill it and to lay a dead sacrifice on the altar. He's saying, I want you to take your body, and while you're still living, I want you to lay yourself on the altar. That is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, which is a different word, which we won't get into, but we're not to become more and more like the world or be squeezed into the world's mold. But he gives an imperative, he gives a command. But rather, I urge you, be transformed. Now, certainly our transformation can't be completely identical or compared to what happened to Jesus on the mountain. I don't think if you go home and read your Bible tomorrow, you go into work and everybody runs away from you because your face is shining. But it really, there is definitely a parallel there, that as Jesus was transformed into a different image, they saw him differently, the same thing happens to us. We are commanded to allow that to happen. Now, again, it is passive, so it's not something that we do in a sense. All right, it is something that is done to us because it's passive. But according to the 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says it is taking place whether we like it or not. But we are also commanded. We are commanded to be transformed. Interestingly, how do you put passive, something that's happening to us, with an imperative, a command? How can you command somebody to have something happen to them?
It's a promise of God.
And what does he say? What does he say that we are to do? How are we transformed? He tells us right in the verse, by the renewing of your mind, right? If we spend our time doing what allows God to renew our mind, to somebody once said, you know, every time I read the Bible, it just goes right, I feel like I'm just a sieve. It just goes right through me. And somebody said, well, just let it go through you and let it clean the sieve out, you know? The fact is that if we are spending time with the Lord, as Moses did, face to face, talking with him, studying his word, spending time with his people, and staying away from places and situations where we should not be, we are transformed. And it's by the renewing of our mind. I think the way that you, as Tom mentioned, as the way that you put the imperative, the command, to be transformed with the passive, which is something that happens to us, we do participate in the process in the sense that we allow it to happen. Can you do things and live a life that inhibits the transformation that God wants to take place? I think you absolutely can. It's when we allow our mind to be in the wrong place. So by the renewing of your mind, so that you may, and this is the reason why we do all this, so that we may know what the will of God is. If you want to know the will of God for your life, like I said before, don't pick up a self-help book. Don't take a computer quiz about what the will of God is. You spend time renewing your mind.
every day. Renew your mind, renew your mind, renew your mind, renew your mind. And the result of that will be the transformation that takes place from glory to glory to glory. You will become more and more like Christ by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to prove, determine, to understand what the will of God is for your life, and then you can be obedient to it. All right? So again, the real goal here was to spend the time looking at Blue Letter Bible. I hope that was helpful. There's actually a lot of other things here that you can use. But use that resource because I think it can be very valuable in your Bible study. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these verses. We thank you that you have given us a command through the Apostle Paul that we are to be transformed. We think of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. He changed his appearance. His appearance was changed before his disciples. One moment he just looked like a man there on the mountain praying, and you brought about a transformation in his appearance so that he changed right before their eyes and they saw him differently. Lord, we just pray that as we spend time in your presence, that you would transform us and that we would go out into a world with unveiled faces, being transformed on a regular basis from glory to glory, and that every day we would grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, and that our friends and our family and our coworkers will see it and will want to know more about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we think of Paul's words that we are to take our bodies and lay it on the altar, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable and perfect before you, and that we would not allow ourselves to be conformed to the world, but rather that we would allow the transformation through the renewing of our minds so that we might know what your will is for our lives. And then we pray that we would be obedient as we seek to carry out that will. Bless each one of us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.